About remembering. How many consider yourself to have a fairly good memory? How many forget whether or not you forget things or not? Okay. Well, we're going to look today at remembering what's really important. And, you know, back in the Old Testament, about 1,000 years before Christ, there was a great celebration when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You remember the Ark of the Covenant was that special container in which were symbols of God's faithfulness. Of course, the Ten Commandments were there, the jar of manna that represented God's provision in the wilderness. And there was Aaron's rod that, you know, Moses gave the word, but Aaron held the rod and it parted the Red Sea and did all kinds of amazing things. Symbols of God's faithfulness. But in addition to that, the Bible says that on that mercy seat, the actual presence of God rested. And so it was very much a symbol of God's power and a means of God's grace and power. And yet there were times that it was in inappropriate places. It was even captured by the Philistines for several months. And so when it came to the rightful place in Jerusalem, the people were ecstatic and David was rejoicing. And so I'd like us to stand and read together 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 through 10 and verse 15. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? Let's go. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim His greatness. Let the whole world know what He has done. Sing to Him. Yes, sing His praises. Tell everyone about His wonderful deeds. Exult in His holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Remember His covenant forever, the commitment He made to 1,000 generations. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to gather in Your presence today. You promised to be here with us, and You are here. We know You're here because of Your promise, and we feel Your presence, and we thank You so much, living Christ, for being with us today. And Lord, we want to remember the right things. It's so easy for us to remember things that are not important, trivial things, meaningless things, even things that would conjure up past failures, and we would remember our own shortcomings and the shortcomings of others. And we would just live with regret and discouragement. But Lord, I pray, God, that You'd help us to remember the important things today. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Thank You for Your amazing love. And I pray, God, that You'd speak to us now. We need to hear from You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be seated. All right, we're talking about memory here, and I got to give you a little memory quiz. We're going to talk about important things to remember. We got to start off with non-important things. This is a famous ad slogan quiz, okay? So see how good your memories are or how old you are. blank is the place for the helpful hardware man.
Ace.
Okay. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Timex watches. That's an old one. You're old if you knew that one. Let your fingers do the walking. Okay. Blank, the San Francisco treat. That's really old. But you like her instantly. You know that. It's amazing. Aren't you glad that you use blank? Don't you wish everybody did? Dial soap. Blank, take me away. Calgon. Man, you guys are awesome. Breakfast of champions. Fly the friendly skies of. Don't leave home without it. American Express. Your wife. Somebody said your wife down here. A very wise man, yes. Have it your way. Ooh, not McDonald's. The Hemerians, come over and beat these people up here. Our Burger King owners. Burger King, have it your way. And last but certainly not least, just like a good neighbor, blank is there. State Farm is there. Good. Wasn't that meaningful? Let's just close with prayer right now. But, no, you know, we remember all kinds of things, but I want to talk to you today about remembering the things that are really important. And, you know, in the Old Testament, in Jewish culture, remembering was totally different than it is for most of us. For most of us, remembering is when something is brought to mind, but it's kind of accidentally. It's like something happens and we go, oh, yeah, I was supposed to pick up my husband at work or something. You know, we kind of remember something almost accidentally. But in the Old Testament, remembering was a spiritual discipline. It was something you committed to. And there's three things about Old Testament Hebrew culture remembering we need to understand. The first is that it was purposefully intentional. It involves special days and special symbols and special names. And as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see so many times where God uses special things to help people remember. And remembering was supposed to be intentional. Also, it was collectively celebrated. People came together to remember. We do that a bit in our culture. We come together to celebrate somebody's birthday and remember somebody's anniversary. But in the Old Testament, they gathered together regularly for the purpose of remembrance. And that's what we come to do today in sharing communion. We've come together to remember the sacrifice, not just of those who gave their life for us, for our freedom as a country, but we come to also recognize the sacrifice of Christ, that we might be free, born again, and have eternal life. And then also, the third thing in the Old Testament, it was actively applied. It meant that you remembered something so that you could do something. You recommitted yourself. You realigned, refocused yourself in the ways of God. And that's what we come to do in worship. We want to recommit ourselves to Him today, together. And that's why we've come to remember. First and foremost, to remember was to remember that God's people were a covenant people in relationship with God because of His promise. In Genesis 17, God reaffirms the covenant with His people. When Abraham was 99 years old, He said, "I'm going to make you a father of nations. My covenant will be between you and Me, and your numbers will greatly increase. And this will be My covenant with you and your descendants. And you are to undergo circumcision, which will be a sign of the covenant between you and Me." And you know that circumcision is a very personal symbol, but it's also a very permanent reminder of God's faithfulness. Circumcision would be an outward sign of an inward faith, a personal choice to trust in God, and to worship God as provider and sustainer and redeemer through the blood of sacrifice. But God would provide a final sacrifice, and He would promise a new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And this new covenant would involve not the blood of animals for the forgiveness of sins that was temporary in the Old Testament, but the blood of Christ on the cross that He shed for us was the ultimate and final sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed because He paid it all. But the sign of the new covenant, according to Romans chapter 6, is baptism, an outward sign of an inward work. And for some of you here today, you've chosen to trust in Christ, but you've yet to be baptized. Maybe you were baptized as a child, which was your parents' hope and prayer that you would be a follower of Christ. But it would be appropriate now as an adult to make a choice to be publicly baptized as an adult believer as a way of fulfilling that prayer and hope of your parents and culminating that hope in your public profession of faith in Christ. And be watching. We're going to have another baptism coming up here, and we're going to do it at the beach. And we're kind of deciding on the right time and place for that. But hope you'll be a part of that. If you've chosen to follow Christ, make baptism your next step of obedience. And then Jesus said that the sacrifice of the new covenant was His own death. The night before the cross, as Paul recounts in 1 Corinthians 11, "After supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" And so, as God's people, as followers of Christ, we are to remember on purpose. We are to remember well. And the problem for most of us is we don't think of remembering as a discipline. And the older we get, the harder it is to remember. Have some of you noticed that? Okay, good, good. I read this week about three sisters who were older, 92, 94, and 96. They lived together, and one night the 96-year-old drew a bath in the tub, and she put one foot in, and then she paused and yelled out to her other sisters, "Was I getting in or getting out? I can't remember." The 94-year-old hollered back, from downstairs. I don't know. I'll come and see. She started up the stairs, but then stopped on the first stair. And she shouted to the other sisters, "Was I going up or coming down? I can't remember." Well, the 92-year-old sister was sitting in the kitchen having a cup of tea and listening to her sisters with a smirk on her face. She shook her head and said, "I sure hope when I'm that age I won't be so forgetful." She knocked on wood for good measure. Then she yelled up to her sisters, "I'll come up and help you both as soon as I find out who's knocking at the front door." I love that. Well, you know, the truth is that whether we're young or old, sometimes we have a hard time remembering. And I want to share with you today some things that we need to remember. I mean, we all remember piddly stuff, non-important stuff, and sometimes hurtful things. But what do we really need to remember as the people of God, as followers of Christ, as a discipline, as a commitment, as something we will do? What are we to remember? Well, I want to suggest four things today before we come to the table. And the first is, the first thing worth remembering is the goodness of God. Would you agree with that? We need to remember how good God is. We say God is good. And the reason we do that is not just because it's a cute little, ouch, that hurt when I knocked on my knuckles. But we need to remember that God is good, not just a cute little antiphonal thing, but we need to remember because He is. In the good times and the bad times, God is still good. Psalm 86:5 says, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love." That word love, hesed in Hebrew, means merciful, kind, actively seeking our good. To all who call on you. And that word call in the Hebrew means to cry out, to call out, to invite, to be a part. God is a gentleman, and He will not come into your life and smash down the door and come in. He wants to be invited. Why? Because He's given you a free will. And the promise here in Psalm 86 is that God is forgiving and good for all those who call on Him. And I hope that today, in your heart, you'll be calling out to God, saying, "Lord, I need You. There's a lot that I'm going through. There's a lot that I need. And I'm calling out to You today." And even as you take the elements of communion, may that be an expression of your desire to call out and invite God to be a part of your life. You know, we are physically alive because of God's goodness. I thank the Lord every morning on my knees for every day that He gives to me. Every day is a gift. I say that often. And it's so true. Every day is a gift. We're alive because of His goodness. We're also alive spiritually because of His goodness. If you're here today and you're born again, your salvation is not something that you've earned. Your salvation is something that's been given to you as a gift. And if I was to give something to you today, it wouldn't be yours until you what? Took it. That's the way gifts are. And God offers us eternal life. He offers us kingdom living in its fullness, but it has to be received. He offers us forgiveness for our sin, but it has to be received. Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And so we need to remember that we have salvation because of a gift. Sometimes we get impressed with ourselves. We start thinking we're so spiritual and so awesome. We need to remember that we're nothing without grace. Amen? We are all just, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All of us are dead and hopeless, hell-bound sinners, apart from the redeeming grace of God that's offered to all of us if we'll receive it. But you know, we also need to remember that every single blessing of life is a gift. All that we have is from God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." That means that God is dependably good. And when we run to Him, He forgives us and restores us and delivers us and heals us and provides for us. And what is our response? Forgetfulness. Oftentimes. And what our response should be is a little word called worship. Worship. There's so many words in the Bible that are used, translated worship. And the English word comes from the word to ascribe worth. And while we were singing earlier in the service, I just kept thinking about that word, worthy. 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 I'm not. You are. You've given me eternal life and forgiveness for sin, not because I'm worthy. I'm not. You've given it to me by your grace, and because of that, I give you praise and worship, not because I feel like it, but because you're worthy. He's worthy. I love Rachel. Beautiful. Her worship dance back, you know, in the back, in the green room. I just thanked her for last night, her worship dance. And she blew off any kind of compliment and just said, His love is amazing. And she's dancing today because He's worthy. I met someone down at the beach at a gathering a couple weeks ago, and I hadn't seen this woman in a long time in church. And I said, how you doing? She said, oh, fine. And I said, you know, where are you worshiping now? And she said, well, you know, I'm doing really good with Jesus, but I'm just not doing church right now. I just find that people are kind of disappointing. So I just like to be by myself and worship God. And I'm just doing great with Jesus, but I'm not doing church right now. When I heard that, there's something that didn't seem right in my heart. It's like, we know people let us down. Who's not perfect? Who's lying? Yeah. We always let each other down. But that's being family. We forgive each other. We deal with our stuff. Amen? We forgive each other. That's what being a church is. A church is a family, and every family has weirdness. Amen. But we forgive each other. Amen? But what we do when we gather together, we worship because why? He's worthy. He's worthy. It's not because we feel like it or that's our thing or that's where I'm at right now or works into my schedule or I'm into that now. I like this worship and don't like that worship and like a little of this and a little of that and it's not my style and it's not my attitude. Why do we gather to worship? Because He's worthy. Absolutely. And worship is so important for us because it centers us. It aligns us with the God of our creation. That's why we're created, to be worshipers of God. So when we worship, we're doing the thing for which we were created. And regardless of what style it is, it's all the same purpose. We are attributing worth to God. One of my favorite words in the New Testament for worship is the Greek word which means to come close, as to kiss. And so there's a very intimate and personal and affectionate place where we come close and we can't kiss God in the sense of a physical kiss, but we give Him our love and our adoration. Why do we do that? Because He's worthy. And you know, when we fail to worship, it's a very dangerous thing. It has disastrous consequences. Paul in Romans chapter 1 recounts the downward spiral of sin that's rooted in a failure to worship. Look at Romans 1, 21 and 2. Although they knew God, aware of in a general sense, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And that word futile in the original Greek means dangerously passive and vulnerable to idolatry. It means that if we just kind of check out, we don't remember God's goodness, we're not grateful, we don't worship, we're in a vulnerable place where we can start to worship other things. Because mark my words, you don't worship God, you'll worship something. And the worship of anything else is idolatry. And the way to darken your heart and miss out on God's best for your life is a failure to be grateful and to worship. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord because He is good. His love endures forever. Now I want to do something a little risky today. Usually don't do this, but I actually want to just have you, just for a second, say something to the person you're sitting next to. And if this is too edgy for you and you don't want to do it, feel free not to. But when you think about something in your life for which you're thankful, a simple thing, how God has been good to you in spite of all your problems. How many got a problem? How many got more than one? You can share with those that don't have any later. But let's take a moment now and be grateful for the good things in our life. Is there anything that you can give praise for? Is there anything for which you're thankful? A common, maybe simple blessing. But you're really thankful today for how God has blessed your life by giving you that. Take a moment and turn to the person next to you and just tell them that. What are you thankful for today? All right, now let the other one talk, okay? Give the other person a chance. All right, now tell the person you're thankful that Ron doesn't do this every week. Yes, we need to tell of the goodness of God, and it's important. We need to be thankful. Well, there's a second thing worth remembering, and it's the sacrifice of others. The sacrifice of others. You know, so often we're busy thinking of ourselves. We don't have time to think of other people. But when we do think of others, oftentimes we only think of their failures and their faults. But we need to be mindful and we need to remember the sacrifice that others have made for us. John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends." And I want you to think of all the people in your life that have sacrificed for you. Parents, teachers, pastors, friends, siblings, coaches, others. Last night I asked, who was your favorite teacher of all time? And I want you to say their name. Isn't it amazing? I mean, some of you just immediately went to that. Why? Probably not just because they were a good teacher in terms of teaching us stuff, but they showed a personal interest in you. They impacted your life because of who they were, not just what they knew. And we can all be thankful to our parents. We can be thankful to coaches and teachers and pastors and people that have made an influence on us. We ought to be thankful. We ought to remember the sacrifice they made. Because even our parents, I mean, there were times that you were precious and sweet. But oh, baby, there were times you weren't. And some of you are still a pill. But, you know, we are loved, and for that we need to be thankful. Of course, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and we need to remember our veterans. And I'm thankful for those of you who stood up, and we have the privilege of honoring you as one who's made a sacrifice for our country. And we're excited to be today to be able to share with you this ministry to support our troops. Cy Tenenberg and his wife were here last night. And they started this ministry quite a while ago. They've sent over 2,400 boxes to date. Just a couple of people in our community. Cy is a veteran, a Marine, and he's started this ministry. And there's still 187,000 young men and women over in the war serving. And what they did is they put together these care packs, and we're helping as a church. We're going to be sending these. And if you'd like to know more about this ministry, you can pick up a sheet on the back table and be involved. But as a church, we're going to send these. I wanted to share with you real briefly a thank you note from a recipient soldier of one of these packs that was sent over earlier. This is a woman soldier by the name of Sergeant Kelly Medor. "I can't tell you the joy that comes over me knowing all the support, dedication to the cause and assistance that each of you are providing for the soldiers over here. The help that we're getting over here is awesome. All the extras that were added due to me being a female was great. I got off duty last night, let my hair down, did my nails and put lipstick on for the first time in 6 months. And it made me feel like a true woman. Now I'm back to the line with my M16 strapped to my back. But I want to thank you for giving me that moment." Wow. Sacrifice. And we ought to be thankful. But you know, there's over 13 million soldiers that couldn't stand earlier because they gave their life in all the wars of this country. 13 million. They couldn't stand because they gave the ultimate sacrifice. And this weekend is all about remembering their sacrifice. Not about division, but reconciliation, coming together to honor those that gave it all. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on the 5th of May in 1868 by General John Logan, commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And it was first observed on the 30th of May, 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. Memorial Day has become a day of national observance, remembering those who gave their life for freedom. And I'm hanging my flag proudly this weekend. I'm also proud to share this with you. My father-in-law, Kathy's dad, served in World War II, and Kathy's grandparents hung this little flag serving our country in their front window so people would know. And this is a great example of a symbol that means something. This little flag is not the sacrifice. The sacrifice was their precious young boy that was serving, flying in a B-17 over North Africa. You see, there's so much sacrifice that's been made for us. And we need to be grateful. We need to remember. And Jesus said that sacrifice was the surest measure of greatness. And today's the right time to remember those who have died for our country. Whether or not you agree with the war, regardless of your political stance, we all need to be thankful for those who have paid the price for our freedom. And we need to also remember today the one who gave his life so that we might have our sins atoned for, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the night before the cross, referring to communion, he said in Matthew 26, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And because of Christ's death on the cross, forgiveness is possible, but not automatic. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages or just reward of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And I hope that you will receive that free gift of forgiveness today, if you have not already. So this day is the Lord's Day, not just the weekend, and we come to the table to remember the sacrifice of Christ. And this weekend is Memorial Day. It has more to do than just the beginning of summer, more to do than just strawberries or barbecues. The meaning of this weekend is to remember the sacrifices made for us, and the sacrifices are many. I shared a while back that I read about the Battle of Iwo Jima that really rocked me. The degree of sacrifice that was made in World War II, 64 years ago, when that battle began for that 8-mile barren square mile island, 600 miles off of the coast of Japan. It was guarded by 22,000 Japanese soldiers prepared to fight to the death, which they did. They were protecting two airstrips that America needed to take in order to provide support in the war against Japanese aggression after Pearl Harbor and preserve the liberty that America cherished. The courage and commitment and sacrifice of American soldiers at Iwo Jima was stunning. 26,000 U.S. soldiers were lost. The 2nd Battalion went in with 1,400 boys, 288 replacements were added, and of the 1,688 young men, only 177 walked off the island. 91 of them had been wounded and returned to the fight. The Marines in World War II fought for 43 months. Yet in 1 month on Iwo Jima, 1/3 of all their total deaths occurred. And they left behind the Pacific's largest cemetery with 6,800 graves. It had taken 22 crowded transport ships to bring the 5th Division to the island, but the survivors fit comfortably on only 8 departing ships. Never was there a greater sacrifice for our freedom. And on the wall outside a cemetery there are chiseled these words, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." And I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to think of the sacrifices that have been made for you. The sacrifices for our freedom. The sacrifices of those serving right today. And also the sacrifice of Christ that He's made that you might be forgiven. And I want you to express your gratitude to the Lord. And as you do that, I want to sing you a song. This is a song that I wrote many years ago. In fact, I wrote it for the bicentennial celebration of our country. And I thought it was fitting for this weekend. And since it's a weekend about remembering, I hope I remember all the chords. I was just a young boy, and he an old man. He was sitting in the park on that summer day. He said, "Do you see that cannon over by the tree?" I said, "Yes, it doesn't work. It's just for play." He said, "Has anyone told you? Have you ever heard about the war, the blood and pain that old gun stands for?" But I just stared at him and finally nodded no. But I waited for him to tell me, 'cause I wanted to know. And he told me of a war for freedom and final victory. And he told me of the many lives that were lost for him and me. And he said, "Let that old cannon remind you and me that freedom is never cheap just because it's free. Some prices are so high, they're only paid in blood. An empty helmet in the snow, or steel boots in the mud. And to the many ones who die, we'll always be in debt. But people fail to remember. People tend to forget." Oh, many summers have come and gone, but I was in that park the other day. And I remember that old man and the words he had to say. Then I looked up at that old white church with the wooden cross on top. And as I sat there in the park alone, to myself I thought, all about a war for freedom and final victory. And I thought about that precious life that was lost for him and me. And I almost heard that old man ask if that cross reminded me that freedom is never cheap just because it's free. Some prices are so high, they're only paid in blood. A lifeless body on a cross, his garments in the mud. And to that precious one who died, we'll always be in debt. But people fail to remember. People tend to forget. People fail to remember. People tend to forget. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, you know, we owe so much to those that have paid so high a price for our freedom. And we should not forget. Amen? Well, let me share two more things briefly with you that we need to remember. Because, you know, it's possible for us to, you know, remember the goodness of God and the sacrifice of others, but not live in the fullness of the kingdom as Christ followers. And it's so easy for us to not remember these two other things. As we get ready to come to the table, I want to suggest briefly what these are. And the first is, we need to remember our freedom in the present. Our freedom in the present. We who are in Christ, we have been set free. And we need to remember that. Not hold on to all those things that keep us in bondage, but to remember that we are free. Every time we see the cross, that ought to remind us that we're free. Every time the enemy brings up something of a memory about something that we've been forgiven for, we ought to remember that we are free. Romans 6:18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." This means that instead of serving ourselves sinfully, we can now live in the service of God and to serve other people. To realize that we've been set free for a purpose. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship," poema, from where we get the word poem, God's creative expression, "created in Christ Jesus to do," say to do, one more time, "to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, we've been saved on purpose. We've been saved for a reason. Not to just sit on our spiritual couch and become a spiritual couch potato. Not just to sit in a seat or a pew and wait for Jesus to come back. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been set free for a reason. Amen. We've been freed from a life of self-serving sin to a life of God-serving good works, fulfilling God's intended purpose for our lives. And this good life is living in true freedom. We're free from deception. We're free from fear, shame, and condemnation. And we need to live in that freedom. And I want to ask you to think about today for a moment. What is it you're free from? And now that you're free, who will you live for? Who will you live for? As Dallas Willard once said in that class I went to, "You're off the hook. Now what are you going to do? You're forgiven. You're free. How are you going to live now?" 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Are you committing yourself to serving Jesus? What are you doing for Christ's sake? Literally. What are you doing to serve Him with your life? You know, there's so many opportunities to serve in this world. You know, from sending boxes to there's a zillion different ways to plug in here at New Life to help. You know, my hope and prayer for each one of you is that somehow, by God's grace, we'll shift out of the whole orientation of being a consumer to being a contributor. American Christianity and church growth movement and all the competition between pastors and churches and all that stuff is based upon appealing to consumerism. And I want nothing of it. I don't want to try to develop programs and have, you know, weekend worship shows that are so cool that all the consumers come and fill up these seats. What I want with every fiber of my being are radical Christ followers who are not interested in consuming anything but God's extravagant grace, but are willing to contribute by giving what they have to serve Jesus. And I want to change the Central Coast for the glory of God. You too? And I'm thankful for all the good stuff that's happening, but I believe we've just begun to see what God wants to do. But I want a church of contributors, not a church of consumers. And if you're here to consume, God bless you, but I hope very soon you'll change your passionate desire in your life to contribute. And my hope and prayer for our outreach, the Extreme Family outreach that we're having this summer, my hope and prayer is it'll rock the Central Coast, not as a program, but as a way of bringing health and wholeness to families. We can serve the rest of our lives trying to impact children, but if we can't impact the families and the parents, to great measure, we're wasting our time. But do you think there might be one family out there somewhere in the Central Coast that is hopeless, that's fallen apart, that's ready to throw in the towel, and they don't see any hope on the horizon? What would happen if that whole family came to Jesus? What would happen in the lives of those children if those parents began to be passionately followers of Christ? What would happen? Does that stir anything in you? Does that get any of your juices going at all? If it does, I hope you'll commit to being a part of this ministry and help us out, because we got to reach the Central Coast. Families are hurting. Well, we need to wrap this up and share at the Lord's table, but I want to share one more thing that we need to remember, and that is so important, and that is our hope for the future. We're living in a day and age where there's a dramatic absence of hope. People are hopeless today everywhere you turn because of the price of gas and the price of food and the economy and the housing crunch and all of our retirement things are going in the tank. But our hope needs to be in the one thing that is sure and faithful, and that is the faithfulness of God. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope." Say living hope. Living hope. One more time. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope is not just wishful thinking. A living hope is based upon a living Lord. That the living, resurrected Christ gives us hope because He lives with us and in us. And because of that, we can be people of hope. You know, around here we like to say Romans 15:13. Repeat after me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So that, get your finger up, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We can be people of hope because we know whose we are. We know that He's with us. Jesus promised in Matthew 28, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's not waiting for us at the finish line of heaven and saying, "Hope you make it." He's saying, "I'll be with you every step of the way, in the tough times, in the good times. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you." And then we look forward to seeing Him face to face. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until." Say until. Until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And we're looking forward to that day when we're going to celebrate with Him face to face. And now we look forward as we share communion to that day. But there's going to be a day when we're going to be with Him face to face. And before we come to the table, I just have one more question. And that is, do you trust in Jesus for your future? Do you trust in Jesus for your future? And I invite you to come to the table today. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And I want to ask you today, what is your confidence in for the future? That the economy will improve? That you'll get a better job or a bigger house or a better car or more toys? Is that what your hope is in? If it is, you're going to be disappointed. I grew up hearing my mom and dad sing songs from the sink, and one of the songs that they would sing all the time was, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Amen. Let's pray. I'd like to ask those going to be helping with communion if you'd come. But would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You've invited us to remember as we come to the table, to remember Your amazing love, the sacrifice that You've made. We're thankful for that sacrifice, Lord. We're also thankful today for the blood shed for our country. And we pray, Lord, for those that are serving even today, even this moment, that, Lord, You would encourage them, that You'd keep them safe and You'd bring them home quickly. And, Lord, I pray that none of us would live our lives as consumers, even of spiritual things. For that is idolatry in its own right. But God, would You make us contributors, that we've been set free by Your grace for a reason, to serve You and serve others and make this world a better place, to do what we can do. And now, Lord, as we come to this table, I pray that You'll forgive our sin and heal our bodies and restore our hope and reconcile our marriages and our families. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might go out into the Central Coast and not be secret agents of the kingdom, but committed soldiers for Christ, fighting the good fight and loving people and serving them in every way we can, telling them about you. And I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering today to remember the right things. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.